do. I did listen. I called up Connie or texted Connie yesterday and asked her where we were in the lesson because I should mark it, but I don't. Maybe I'll get there one of these days. There are certain disciplines I have a very difficult time with. That's one of them. But
to be honest, I didn't know the answer, so I just referred her to the website.
Well, you sounded so lost. I knew you didn't because I knew you'd answer me. But then I went to listen to the last 10 minutes. And went, oh, I know where we are. We didn't do 11 or 12. So we're going to start with 11 today. And I tried to figure out the best way to approach this. And I think one of the really good ways, because it is sequential, is to put the sequence of titles up on the board and to think it through that way because it really does follow a sequence. And when you get the sequence, it kind of pulls it together. And especially since we have the story in two different versions, one in Kings, starting out in Kings and then going to Chronicles. Did you catch from, I think, from Kay's notes? I don't know, after a while it all mushes together. Did you catch what the difference is between Chronicles and Kings? One of the differences?
A shortened version.
Well, it is a shortened version, isn't it? Sometimes it's exactly the same words. But the other part is that Chronicles spends more time on Judah and more time on the line of David. Because Jeroboam is not the line of David, so it's not going to follow all the way down to Christ. But Chronicles does. So just pay attention to that when you go through it. You'll see more about Judah and Benjamin than you will about Israel, even though the name is supposed to be the same. I mean, it's supposed to be what we call them now. We don't call them Judah. We call them Israel, right? I don't know how that mix ever got back together. One of the things it says in that in our verses is, and then they've never been together again since. They were divided, and they sort of like hated each other. So how they got back together again must have been one of the things that the Lord did in the dispersion. He kind of mixed them all in. Anyway, anybody have something that hit them particularly in this lesson, or that you learned? I hope you learned a lot. But anything that touched your life. There's a lot in this on relational stuff. There really is. I mean, they don't focus on it, but there's a lot of relational stuff going on here. And
I was thinking about Solomon, and he was known as the wise king. Well, in his later years, he didn't become so wise. He let the women influence him. And he disobeyed God by going outside and marrying foreign women.
All of them. Do you see any Israelite in that?
Mm-hmm. So it just shows you that we need to be careful of who we choose as a mate.
Every step of the way. Well, just life. I think we don't get the gravity of how one little step can accelerate in our lives. When you first meet Jeroboam, do you see him as a bad guy? I'm going to stand up in a minute. You'll see. When you first meet Jeroboam, do you see him as a bad guy?
Not from what the information that's given when we first meet him. In the prophecy, it's like, wow, this is great.
Yeah. And Solomon thought he was a great leader, so he put him in charge of things. I mean, you get this idea that he had a good reputation, but we're going to watch him take steps, and we want to see where those steps start, because we can take the same steps.
Seems like it was fair for Jeroboam.
Pardon?
Jeroboam, he had the same promises, actually.
He did.
He could have made lots of different choices, but fear, he gave into fear.
He gave into something else, but fear is very much a big part of it. Yes.
Said they're going to go back to Rehoboam, so I have to do this. I have to take matters in my own hands. That was fear of losing his kingdom. So rather than listening to God or seeking God
or trusting him,
trusting and following what God had told him to do, he had a promise.
Believers, Pardon?
Very visual.
Yeah. Yes. So sometimes it's not just enough that we have, that we even hear from God. It's what we do with it, isn't it? We see that in the prophets, the two prophets, the old man prophet and the young man prophet. I don't know how else to call them. The man of God prophet and the old prophet. Same kind of thing. He heard what God said. He followed it to a point, and then he stopped. We have to work out why, because those whys fit us. There are things that we can struggle with, that we can misunderstand. I know when I was a new Christian and I started understanding what gifts were and seeing my gifts, I still didn't trust anything about myself, because I knew what I had been. Even though I wasn't the terrible wild kid, I still was a sinner, and I was a sinner with an evil heart. And so, you know, if anybody would say anything, then I think they were right, because they had to be right. They were a Christian for 5 years, 4 months more than me, or whatever. But that's not necessarily true, which is why you have the counsel of many. You don't go to one counselor unless you can measure it up to what God's Word says. But in the counsel of many, and what should all the counselors be doing? Lifting Him up, pointing you to the Word, pointing you to prayer, to truth. We didn't hear that in that story. In fact, it's kind of hard to understand what that old man was doing, but nevertheless, it's done. Okay, so chapter 11, which is where we, and again, I think, I'm not sure how to do this. I think we'll do chapter 11, 12, 13. How does that work? Maybe. Well, this is huge. I'm going to have to. Maybe great. Chronicles are her additions, so I'll speak that way. Okay, so 1 Kings 11. Glasses would help if I want to see anything. Amazing how quickly eyes go when they start going. Well, I can sort of slurry read it. That's about it. Okay. Chapter 11. What do you remember from chapter 11?
Blowing up many foreign women. I don't know what that is.
And what do you do with those? You made them, their wives, concubines, whatever. So that would be verses 1... One through eight. He loved many foreign women. What did they do?
Turned his heart away from God.
How'd they do that?
They burned incense and sacrificed to their gods.
So he drew them into worship of their gods, right? And he had, basically, he was building.
He was supporting the worship of their gods,
yeah,
in Israel.
Well, I mean, he could have done it in the guise of, but this is part of what a husband does for his wife. Well, he shouldn't have been marrying them in the first place. So that throws that point right out the window. Go ahead.
Well, in verse 4, and I think this is part of the reason they were able to do that, is his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God.
Okay.
Didn't, to begin with.
So that is important. In fact, Let's see if I have red. Heart not devoted. You know what? I think it's so interesting because it's heart not devoted. God chastises him and he punishes him in a sense, but you don't ever get the sense that he's throwing him out the window. So let's just keep reading. So these women turned his heart away. I can't imagine how he has time for them all, to tell you the truth. But so verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. So not only did they turn his heart away, first to them, right? Then they turned his heart away to other gods. And he was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as David, his father, had been, which is still an interesting statement. He's not wholly devoted. Is he slightly devoted?
I think
sounds like
so.
Partially, maybe.
Well, in the beginning, because when you hear, you know, in his prayer and how he asked God for wisdom instead of other things, you know, I think partially he was.
Well,
but, you know, he wasn't wholly devoted because he married Pharaoh's daughter right off the
table. Right off, yeah. Mm-hmm. And it literally in the side margin mine says complete with. For wholly devoted. He was not complete with the Lord as God. So.
That wasn't... He had a place for him on the peripherals, I think. Is sort of the picture. And then it tells which gods he went to. And that one that says Milcom, that's Moloch. Moloch is the one who put babies out to die.
Mm-hmm.
He's a terrible, terrible, terrible god.
Terrible.
Verse 6. Well, actually, I had three things. I put down. How did I start that? Who knows? Where did I put 1 and 2? Well, that's funny. Okay. So, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of God. He did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place. He's supposed to be doing what to high places?
Tearing
them down. And he built one.
He built
one. The detestable idol of Moab on the mountain, which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus, he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods.
Well, and for history's sake, the mountain which is east of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives with Gethsemane and all that.
Well, so Jesus redeemed it.
Yep.
Verse 9 through 13. What's in verses 9 through 13?
That's judgment.
For what?
For what he's done.
What has he done?
Turned away.
I mean, what is? How is God doing this?
Reminding them what he told them to do when he had
the kingdom from him.
Yeah.
He tore the kingdom away. Okay, so God tears the kingdom away. And the verse that tells us what he did, if you want it in, is, well, the same verse, 11.
And he says he's going to give it to his servant.
So this is our background, sort of, for the rest of what we're going to be studying here. And so you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you. I will surely tear it. Now this is at the still at the promise level, right? I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days, for the sake of your father David. For him to say that, do you realize how deep that relationship and commitment was to David? But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to you. Now, I don't understand why he says one tribe when we've got Benjamin in there too, but maybe I'll figure it out at some point. I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to you for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem. So for two reasons, he's giving him the tribe. It's for David and for Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem?
It's your holy mountain.
That's where
What else is it?
Where he's chosen. That's
chosen as well, right? So he's in the right. temple there. And for the rest of the world, that's what they think of as Israel, is the temple in Jerusalem. So...
And it's... It goes back to, I mean, he made the covenant with Abraham there.
Right.
It's all there.
Everything. So. That's sort of the center of, in many yeah. ways, the center of the world, isn't it?
Yeah. Even to this current day.
Yes.
Yeah.
Especially to the current day.
Yeah.
It was so funny when I was much younger, they started talking about the Third World War all happened because of what's because of the Middle East, and I didn't even know where the Middle East was at the time. I've heard the countries and everything, but I had no idea why the Third World War would come out of the Middle East, and then it started exploding there.
Well,
this was before 67.
And it's in the news again because of Jerusalem being, currently it's not the political capital, but they're moving things toward that direction.
We've even had a covenant, basically, with all of the Muslims that we wouldn't move our ambassador there, and now we're doing that, or talking about it anyway. Okay, so 14 through 22. What's going on there?
An adversary to Solomon has been raised up.
How many?
Two.
Actually, look at verse 26. 12, 20. I'm going to put 26 in there, too.
Jeroboam.
Jeroboam.
I was thinking.
Go ahead. What?
I said, I was thinking of him.
Yeah.
It said an adversary earlier. Your servant.
So number one is...
Hey Dad,
Hey Dad. Number two is?
Rezon.
What is he of? Where does he come from?
The son of Eliad.
Where does Hey Dad come from?
Egypt.
Well, his home base is Edom. Now, this is one of the reasons to keep your eyes on the maps, because he came out of Edom and they went to Egypt, okay? But that's not where he's from. He's from Edom. That is not where he ends up either. Okay, so, and the third one we have is Jeroboam. This is the way the chapter is set up, because we don't know anything about him yet. So he's the son of Nebat, and Rezon is...
Is he the son of Eliad, who fled from his lord had a Hadadezer, king of Zoboth? So is he from Zoboth?
I think so. I'm going to put that. Zobah. Okay, and if you want to look up more on that, that's 2 Samuel 8:3 and 10:16 on Rezon and Zobah. Okay, so what do I want to say? So what did you learn about Hadad in the house of Pharaoh?
He was beloved by Pharaoh.
He was. He even married Pharaoh's
sister-in-law.
Yeah. I think when you read things like that that don't really make any sense, I mean, why would he love him? It's a God thing. It's a God thing for putting him in a place where he was going to pull him out later. So we watch how God accomplishes the prophecies, accomplishes the goals by this kind of thing. When we see Hadad, there's really no reason he would have... He was a prince of the royal line in Edom, but no more. He had no power. But and he wanted, eventually, when he heard what? That David was dead and Joab was
dead.
So he wanted to go home. Which is interesting, too, because he was pretty young when he left. But it is where his roots are. Verse 23, Rezon had fled from his lord. And what did he do?
Became the leader of a marauding band.
He did. And what did David do?
After David slew them at Rabbah, and they went to Damascus and stayed there and reigned in Damascus.
So that is all present-day Syria area. It's above Israel to the, I don't know, how maps always make them look like it's north by south, but it's not. I think it's sort of northeast of Israel. He reigned, he therefore was a leader in Damascus. So he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, along with the evil that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Aram. Now, if you look at Aram, again, it sounds like it's saying this about Hadad. Edom is below to the south of Israel. Can you look on that map? Maybe, I don't know who's good at maps. If they've got directions.
It's southeast. Edom's up and down.
Yeah. It's down here. What direction is that?
Southeast.
Southeast? Thank you. On the other side of the Jordan, et cetera. But he's not in that same place that he grew up. He is now in Aram. Verse 26, what do you learn about Jeroboam, who we don't know yet?
He was a son of Nebat, Ephraimite, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, Solomon's servant. His mother's name was Zerah, a widow, who rebelled against the king.
So they have Jeroboam is rebelling against the king, but we don't know who he is yet. Now this was the reason, but pay attention. This was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Which I don't really understand all this. Which king is he rebelling against, by the way?
Solomon.
Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. That doesn't mean anything to me.
What is the Milo?
Well, we looked at that before when we were looking at about the temple, because there are Milos all around. There's a Milo all around the temple. It's a fortification of some kind. Sometimes it's just like a big lump of dirt that's really high, and other
like
times,
like a berm.
Pardon?
Like a berm?
Something like that. So we don't really know what theirs look like. The house of fortress with the city of Shechem was called Beth Milo. That was another type of. It says Solomon either apparently rebuilt or expanded the fortification in 1 Kings 9:15, and it talks about 11:27, which is where we're at. 2 Kings of Judah are mentioned in connection with this structure. Joash was slain in the house of Milo, 2 Kings 12:20, and Hezekiah strengthened the Milo due to the threat of invasion by Sennacherib. So, it's a fortification, some kind of fortification. We would always think of fortifications as being brick walls or something, but they weren't always just brick walls. They're there to keep people not just out, but slowly being able to get in, so you could shoot them off from the top of a arrow or whatever, from the top of a place. Okay, so, but that was, now that was the future. We're going back. Verse 28 tells us what about Jeroboam?
He was a valiant warrior.
So he was a valiant warrior. And what? And how did Solomon see him?
Industrious.
And he did what?
Appointed him over all forced labor of the house of Joseph.
And it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now, Hijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Why is it important that we know he's alone in the field with him?
Nobody else hears what's going on.
It's just for him. Yeah. Now, Hijah took hold of the new cloak, which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes, but he will have one tribe, for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me. One, they have worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonites, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways," that's number three, "doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and ordinances as his father David did." So the three things he did was he's forsaken God, he worshipped other gods, and he did not walk in his ways. So, well, let me finish that part. "Nevertheless, I will take the whole kingdom out of his hand." Whose hand?
I will not take.
I will not, excuse me, thank you. There's twice in here that nots and buts made a huge difference. "I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler over all the days of his life. Ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I choose. Chose, who observe my commandments and my statutes." So who is the he's talking about?
That's just Rehoboam. He's talking about Solomon initially,
yeah.
But it's not going to happen.
But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David. He will have one tribe.
That would be Solomon. Solomon's son. It's
his heritage, right.
Yeah.
It would be Rehoboam, even though he hasn't done anything yet. "But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen from the tribes of Israel, because they," who's they, "have forsaken me."
I wondered that too, because it kind of went back and forth with the pronoun he and they. So I marked the they as Solomon too.
And basically those who followed Solomon.
Right.
Solomon's ways. Because even later on when he says that he is giving to Rehoboam Benjamin and Judah, which really functioned as one, so maybe that's why he's saying one tribe, because Benjamin is a very small tribe. But he said that he would, that, too many roads away. I'll come back to it later. Okay. "And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments." I know what I was going to say. I knew it would come eventually. "The ruler, even though Jeroboam oversaw that those parts, and they stayed true to the worship of God. There were Israelites in that land who did not, and they were interspersed, which makes sense. Just like we move around our country, they moved around their country.
So, was the tribe of Benjamin better? Did that have anything to do with it? Was the tribe of Benjamin more faithful?
No, this had more to do with, he keeps saying he's giving him one tribe, but he's giving him Judah and Benjamin, which doesn't sound like one tribe to me.
You know, though, is it because Judah is actually himself and Benjamin is another tribe?
They're
so
both,
in other words,
no,
you can't give
tribes.
Yourself to yourself.
There's no Judah, it's the tribe of Judah.
Right.
But what cities are in Benjamin? Do you have them?
Not on this one.
It may have to do with that one. Okay.
Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is actually in Judah, but
yeah, there's a lot.
Yeah.
Really, not much in Benjamin. So,
but isn't Judah really? And Joseph basically
Jerusalem?
Joseph's the tribe of Judah.
Right. All these? Actually, Joseph, who are Joseph's sons?
And Benjamin, or am I saying that wrong?
Ephraim and Manasseh. No,
you got the right idea.
And Benjamin was the
one of the two sons of Joseph. And it talks in here about the house of Joseph. So that would have to be...
Benjamin was Joseph's brother.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Benjamin
the
and...
The baby brother.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, so much knowledge. I don't know about you guys, but after trying to figure it all out, my head hurts.
Yes.
But that's why we're studying it, so we can keep going over and over and begin to put together things that we've heard about for years but have never really studied. Okay, so verse 35.
Give me this.
Yes. Where is Samaria in relationship to all that? It should be like east of it, up.
Samaria's north in Manasseh.
It's north?
Yes.
So is it set up like it's north?
It's in Manasseh.
Samaria's. No, I mean the maps. What confuses me about the maps of the Mediterranean is they've got it all screwed. North is that way.
Yeah, the Mediterranean sits this kind of thing. But on the map, if we're...
So I'm going to say it's above.
Yes.
That'll work.
It's above on the map. Yeah. Okay. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom from his son and give it to you. Who's the you? Now we go back to another pronoun. Even 10 tribes.
He's talking to Jeroboam.
He's talking to Jeroboam. But to his son, I will give one tribe, which is really two. It's a riddle. That my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen for myself to put my name. So what is God doing to Judah right now with this prophecy? With Israel, too, what is he doing? In a bigger picture, it isn't just the moving around of things. It isn't just the giving of 10 to 1 and 2 to the other, which is really 1. What's he doing?
Seems like he's separating out. You know, if he's identifying Judah, will be where Judas the Lion is coming, you know.
And so why would he be separating him out? What is another word for separating?
Dividing.
Dividing.
Make it spiritual.
Setting apart.
Yeah, setting apart.
He is setting apart. He's redeeming them. He's purifying these people at this point. And we start to look at history, and we want to say this because we're going to go through all the history after this, and we're going to watch Judah, who is fairly good, become just as evil as Israel, and more so because they want the truth. And so when God's going to send them out, and the conquerors come in and destroy Jerusalem, God has done it for a purpose. So let's watch the purpose starting right here. Because he's the one who divides them out. And he divides them out for a purpose.
Me and the too. Just I was going to say that to me it's kind of awesome when you think about the fact that regardless of how evil man was, they both kind of turned away from God. His promise to send a Savior, he kept that, you know. He had a way to separate out and continue to keep his promise to David, regardless of what was happening.
Exactly.
All the other people.
And it even brings amazing. Christ into a religious, political turmoil. And God is still in charge of it all. And still accomplishing his goals. And the reason it's important to do that for us, as we look at it in our day and age, when we look at Jeroboam, we don't see him as a bad guy in the beginning, but we're going to see him walk into a relativism. Do you know what relativism is?
Where? Right in your own eyes.
It's all relative.
Yeah.
There is no
standard.
There's no standard, there's no truth, there's no absolutes. And we have a culture that is filled with no absolutes. And for us to understand how to deal in our culture, we're going to have to understand where it is off base and how it gets there. So as we look at the life of Jeroboam, at this point he's just meandering through life and being put into positions that he didn't necessarily earn, but God put him there for a purpose. And his purpose, and he's the one who's going to lead who? And we're going to see they're all relativists too. The reason I think that's an important word is in our culture today, children in schools, in universities, in wherever are being taught there is no moral code. There is no moral code. And where does that come from? That comes from relativism. If it's right in my eyes, well, so what if it's not right in yours? You're a bigot and you're judging me.
All right, we just had that conversation yesterday out of my granddaughter.
We have lovely tapes, CDs, if anybody ever wants to listen to them, put out by Chuck Colson, talking to educators from all over the country who are Christians. And I always thought Harvard was pretty dead to Christianity, but there's a really godly man there who is teaching ethics. You put him there, Lord! Anyway, can't listen to him yet because we're still listening to him. But I could finish one and get it to you. Anyway, but it's important. I mean, we in our lifetime think we have seen it change. It's been changed from. You're watching it right here. And they had God as their God. And they watched him take them out of Egypt. And these people are still functioning. Why did they leave it? Why, in Joshua? Why? I mean, you just go through the whole thing. Why did these guys leave? Didn't they see it? Well, it's all relative to them. If he was helping them, he was their God. If he was chastising them, you don't have to listen to him. You know, if some voice came out of the clouds, I figure he's bigger than me. I'm shutting up, even if I'm not believing. And when you think about Abraham, Abraham followed God from the beginning, but he didn't believe. So how did he function? He functioned too in the same thing. Politically correct, religiously correct, whatever, but he didn't know the God of heaven. And that's one of the things, as we've studied covenants, I've tried to help us understand that God did not pick Abraham because he was great. He did not pick Israel because he was great. And by the way, Christian, he didn't pick you because you're great. It's from his knowledge and understanding and wisdom and grace. And that's why there is a moral code that is absolute, because it's wrapped in the character and nature of God. It has nothing to do with us. And we make ourselves sit on that throne so high and so big, and we are wrong. And Jeroboam didn't sound like he was all that bad a guy. But we didn't see his heart. And by the way, his heart hadn't been tested. That's another thing we've got to remember. Because and I tell you this all the time, pray for your leaders. Because leaders are not always being tested. Harder than the rest. Teachers particularly, too. But it's because of this. What turns a nation but the mind of what's the philosophy of the day? What turns a nation? How did all of Germany, which was a Lutheran country, turn to worship Hitler and accept his murder of people? How did that happen? Because they were truly relativists, not absolute moralists. There was not an absolute to believe in. So you need to know what your absolutes are. Okay, so let's keep on going. That's my sermon for the morning.
Amen.
Verse, what did I get us up to? 26. Okay. Okay, so, where did I lose some of that? Another adversary. Oh, I see. All right. So 28 through 30, 28 to 36 is about Jeroboam and God. And God's promise to him. Verse 37, now this is what he says. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire. Whatever that means, I don't know, because he gets 10 tribes. So, there you go. And you shall be king over Israel. Then, it will be that if you listen to all that I command you. So, here's a promise. And walk in my way. So, listen to all that I command. Walk in my ways. Do what is right in my sight by observing statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then, so you have your if, three ifs, and a then, I will be with you and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus, I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death. So this is where he first realizes the power that Jeroboam now has. Yeah, nobody else knows this.
Somebody was told him, or somehow he got information. It was just the prophet and Jeroboam. Right. So
well, and so they're slurring times and stuff together. Wow. I mean, we look at things like, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and God goes... And then he just talks about it. So all three of those times are in there. You have to sort out what they are. I've said this to you guys before, but if you were of the Oriental leaning, which Israel is, when you say you believe something, if your life doesn't show it, you don't believe it. Your life has to show it. It's 100% all day long, all the time. So when we like nice little cubicles, we even put technology in cubicles. Okay. So was it something Jeroboam sought at this point? We never see that. We never see him seeking this. But he's been given this promise. So God made a promise to him. In fact, he even made a promise that he could have his heritage and his line have those 10 tribes. Now, does that fit everything else you know about prophecy in the Old Testament and covenant and everything? The answer is no.
That's what I was going to say, but I thought
she's going to trick me up. I just know it.
So God knew what would happen, even though he gave him that.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
He probably started acting different once he had the promise from the prophet. He probably started like getting a little cocky, maybe. Who knows? And starting to, and maybe that's how Solomon figured it out.
I think that's exactly what he did. You saw fear. I saw cockiness and pride. And pride leads to ownership. And when he thought he was going to lose the ownership, then he went into fear mode. That source, by the way, is available to all of us. We are all on the cusp at all times of being proud. And if we don't know that, we'll trip right into it. So, beest thou wise, if something is offered to you, even if it's something you would really like, if it is not from God's hand, throw it and run as fast as you can, because it will destroy your life. And I, again, am talking philosophy, politics, materialism, you name it. It's all part of that right process. Okay. What am I up to? 36. Okay, so 37... No, that goes all the way to 38.
No, you did 38.
Yeah, 30, even 9. Yeah, 39. Let's put that to 39. So what happens in 40?
Solomon dies?
No.
Not yet.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Excuse me. Yes. So two things, though.
He sought to put Jeroboam to death. He said in 40, right?
Yes.
No.
So he sought. I'm just calling J, so I put that running out of space. J's death. And he died instead. You see how God is not arbitrary?
That's interesting that he already had this relationship. Man, isn't what great how God orchestrates stuff? How he sent him to Egypt way back when, you know, and he already had this good relationship and everything. So now he needs to flee to Egypt and he'll be safe.
Hilarious. So verse 41 through 43 says what? What would you title it?
Solomon rests.
Yeah, I like that. And he was buried. Whatever. However you want to put it. Okay. So now we're going to 12. And that 12 and 13 are two very major chapters for us. We begin, and I like the way Kay said this. She said, remember chapter 12 is the division of the 12. So that will be with me now forever. Chapter 12 is the division of the 12 tribes. But before we get to the division, verses 1 through 5, let's get up here.
First Kings
12. 1 through 5 is what? What goes on there? Israel comes to Rehoboam and asks them for what?
Oh, to make their load lighter, to make their work burdens lighter.
And in verse 1, the reason they can ask him to make the load lighter is what goes on in verse 1.
Israel comes to Shechem to make him king.
Okay, so Rehoboam comes to Shechem. Crown to Shechem. Why Shechem? It's not Jerusalem. Why Shechem? Have we heard of Shechem before?
Yeah.
What have we heard?
I don't remember.
Yeah.
I remember we've heard of it before.
Back in judgment.
Well, he's going to Shechem to get what? What's he going to Shechem for?
To get crowned.
To get crowned, or whatever. What does it say?
Oh, Solomon.
To be made king. So where was Solomon made king?
Wasn't that where he
Where was going? David made king?
Oh, is that where they were anointed? That's where they go.
It's just because that's where the... This doesn't really make sense, but it did originally, because what was in Shechem?
The tabernacle
was in Shechem. So when David went to Shechem, he went there because the tabernacle was there.
Yeah.
And that's why he went there, because that's where God's place was at that point. But that doesn't make sense in this. But we don't see Rehoboam as particularly trying to follow God anyway, and nobody's changed anything, so that's where he goes. Now, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. And then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Now, why would Jeroboam have been some kind of little leader there in the assembly of Israel?
Solomon gave
him that position. So he kind of led an assembly of Israel there. And what did they come for? So they are calling for a lightened yoke. What did he say?
Give me 3 days to think about it.
Which sounds wise.
Yeah.
Actually. Yeah. Because what would you do in those 3 days? You'd be praying, fasting, checking out what God wants. Is that what he did?
Or you
use this time for something totally different.
You'd be partying with your friends, and whatever they said sounds good.
So he went 6 to elders and peers.
He went to the elders.
6 to...
Started out right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what did he do there? He sought counsel, right?
Mm-hmm.
That sounds pretty wise.
Mm-hmm.
So far, wise.
Yeah. And he asks the guys that he grew up with.
Before we get there, what did the elders say to him?
Serve his father.
He said, the elders said,
grant them their good assurance.
He said, serve them. Mm-hmm. Be a servant to these people. So, serve. And speak good words. So there's actually, be a servant, serve them, grant them their petition, speak good words to them, and then what?
They'll be your servants for forever.
That is very wise. Mm-hmm. And it's something we can all also hear. When you have a child or a grandchild, or you know of a situation where a child is coming before speaking and having something to say, can you not see if you are a servant to that child? And you serve them? Doesn't mean you give them what they want, but you're a servant, you serve them, you may or may not grant them their petition. This was a good granting. Why was it a good granting? Why would it have been good for him to lift the yoke? What was the yoke there for? They didn't resent the yoke with Solomon. Because what was he doing?
He was building up Jerusalem.
And
the kingdom.
Temple.
The kingdom.
They wanted a king. He built his palace, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So up to that point, it was something they were told would happen when they had a king, right? But it hit a point where, is the temple done?
Right.
Yeah. They've even been allowed to go back to their homes and stuff. So the temple's done, the palace is done, all the queens are put up somewhere, and are many somewheres. It's time to ease up on the yoke. And so the elders said, serve them, basically. What did the young'uns say? The young counselors. Show your power.
Be mean.
Yeah.
So why? Look at verse 8. He forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and
served him.
So what is Rehoboam looking for?
What he wants to be here.
And he wants to be served.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at Jesus in John 13, we learn about what a servant is. And you cannot be a leader if you're not the servant of all. What is it? What would that even mean? How does a leader the servant?
Jesus was the ultimate
servant. Does he listen to you?
Yes.
Yeah.
Does he always say yes?
No.
So he doesn't always grant your petition, but he listens. He is a servant to you. He serves. And he speaks good words. Mm-hmm. There's a beautiful example right there of a good counselor. Counseling. Jesus is a counselor. Okay, but the young guys, they're at a point in their lives, what do they want? They want power. And they see through him the ability to have that power. They have position now. If he serves, he's going to lose that position. At least that's relativism thinking. A relativist does not want to think about other people. So he said to them, what counsel do you give me that we may answer these people? And what did they tell him?
I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.
In fact, he said, my little finger is what? That's really cocky. So we've got two cocky guys leading this country right now. Whereas my father loaded you with heavy yokes, I will add to it. Basically, I will discipline you with whips and so on and so forth, as Grace said.
And you can just feel the mood change. Whenever the elders are talking to him, it's all a peaceful. And then you get to these young guys and they're not just saying, oh no, tell him no. They're saying, here we go. And they come off with this horrible analogy and just...
They make it a war.
A lot of bragging.
Don't they make it a war?
Yeah.
I mean, how does stir up a
lot
war
of shouting.
Better than those kinds of words?
Yeah.
So Jesus calls us to be what?
Servants.
Servants and peacemakers. And these guys have got it backwards. Okay, it's all about me. Them, me, not me, me. Okay, so we're at 12 through 16. What do we learn there? What was that? Very quiet.
I'm confused enough when you say, not them, me, 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 or whatever you say.
Oh, boy. Well, I did say me, and I didn't mean me. What have we got going on here? What did Jeroboam do?
They returned on the third day as the king had directed them.
And what did the king say? What did he do in 13:14?
Answered partially.
Forsook the advice of the elders and spoke according to the advice of the young men.
What was his core problem? Look at verse 15. He did not listen. Not only didn't he listen to the people, he didn't listen to his counselors. He was looking, as Timothy says, for somebody who would tickle his ears. And the young men tickled his ears. So that's what he stood on. It wasn't really them. It was his own words. So the king did not listen to the people, verse 15, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he, the Lord, might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So right there is a key, verse 15. God took this turn of events and used it to establish his word. But we're going to put the king did not listen. God overriding all of this. I love these spots that say that because you cannot see that happening. So in your life, when you cannot see something happening, but you're trusting in the Lord and knowing the Lord, you can know that he is in charge of this. And you don't know how he's going to work it through, but he'll use this to accomplish his goals in it. Verse 16 through 20. That was supposed to be 15. 16 through 20. So what does verse 16 start with?
Men.
And all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them. What did you learn that the people's response was?
We have no portion for King David. What? Don't we have any portion in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse?
To our tents, O Israel.
Now look after your own house.
We're gone.
And then we're rebelling.
Well, they're responding in fighting words just like they got. When you stir up a fight, you're going to get one back. Unless that person's a peacemaker, which is what we're supposed to be. Okay. So Israel did not listen. But they answered, and they answered in war terms. So again, the kingdom here becomes what?
Divided.
This is where it divides. And Jeroboam rules Israel. But for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, and Rehoboam reigned over them. So that's what I was saying earlier. So even though they were the sons of Israel, if they were in Judah or Benjamin, Rehoboam reigned. King Rehoboam sent Adoram. Here his name is Adoram. When you get to Chronicles, does it change a little?
Mm-hmm.
So we'll look there when we get there. But Adoram, who was over the forced labor, which is exactly what Jeroboam had been doing before, right? All Israel stoned him to death. All Israel, all of them, stoned him to death. Sort of like a legislative thing. In the name of all of Israel, we are stoning you to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. That's the only wise thing he's done there. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And verse 20, did I write 20 up there? I did. It came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned that they sent and called him to the assembly and they made him king over Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. So the promise of David is still intact between me and God. And Benjamin too. Okay, verse 21. What is verse 21 to 24 about? It's kind of the end there.
Rehoboam intends to make war on the Israel of God.
Okay, Rehoboam wants war.
And he's bringing in the tribe of Benjamin also into it. The house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin.
There it is, right there. Assembled all the house of David and the tribe of Benjamin. And he chose men. Remember who was a Benjaminite? I think Paul was. Benjamin of Benjamin? Anyway, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Is he really restoring the kingdom to Rehoboam? Did he really have it all that long? So he just says he is because he thinks he owns it. We see that with his cocky words. And again, watch our pride, guys. All right, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying what?
Don't battle your brothers.
What do you think of that? What doesn't happen?
Civil war.
There's no war. Don't battle your brothers. I like that. They all went home.
They listened.
Yeah.
They listened that time.
Oh, God. Said, this is from me.
Yeah. There isn't any question. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. So it should be, they listened to the word of the Lord. What did Rehoboam not listen to?
He listened to the word of the elders.
Didn't listen to the word of the elders. He didn't listen to the people.
No.
But he did listen to the word.
Which is amazing that he did. Maybe there was enough fear after what's been going on there.
So does that show us that we can make mistakes and they can be rectified? I mean, what if it was us who was the cocky kid? And I'm sure we've been cocky kids at times. And we said the wrong thing and we gave the wrong or listened to the wrong counsel. Does God give a way out of that? And what is that way?
Listening
to the Lord. Listening to the word of the Lord. That's called repentance. Okay. So then we have quite a bit here going. Tell me what you got out of Exodus 32, 1 through 10, and 19 through 28. Well, look at verse 8, because what's coming up here? What is all of that leading to in Exodus? Well, verse 4. Tell me what verse 4 says. In Exodus 32. Exodus. That's before 84. I don't know. This is not what you've got. I study a little bit differently and I put it all on paper, all the cross references and everything. Well, I'll read it to you then. This is when all the people took off their gold rings, their earrings, from their sons and their daughters, and they tore off all the gold, and they brought it to Aaron, and he took it from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into what?
A
molten calf.
Now, to be fair, he doesn't say I made it into it. He said, out it came.
Okay,
Miss Calf.
It says here, made it into verse 4.
Okay.
And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So where did that idea begin in the first place? Right back there with the first priest. First head priest. But did God accept their calf? When Moses came down out of the hill, what did he do to it?
Melted it all down and made them drink it.
Made it into powder, and they all had to drink. Remember what I said about the dough? Do you think next time you go to worship something that's not God, you might remember that moment? Drinking of all the gold. The gold's not going to hurt them. People drink gold today, but that's not something you want to drink. They got personally involved in the process. He said, verse 8, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it. Now, remember that, because we're going to get into that with Jeroboam. Anything you want to add from Exodus 32? When the tablets came down out of the mountain with Moses. What did Moses do with the tablets when he saw it?
I was always amazed at what he crushed them. He broke them. He threw them and dropped them.
He threw them down.
God wrote out a second.
Sent them back up again.
Yeah.
Yeah, he did. Well, at this point, that was pretty tainted, wasn't it? And if you were the leader, and if you were actually trying to, remember, we're all in process here, and that includes Moses. He was trying to learn how to be the leader, and he goes up the mountain for who? For them?
No,
and for God. For both of them. He went there, he knew God was going to give him something for the people. Here he is serving the people. He isn't even eating up on that mountain. And he comes down, not to people who were ready to listen to the word of God, but people who were dancing wildly out of control and worshiping a calf, or whatever they all thought it looked like, a molten calf. And the Lord said, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Did we hear this again and again about Israel? Could he say that about us?
No, not me.
Watch out, it's going to crash right down on you. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Who is he talking to?
Moses.
He's talking to Moses. And this is kind of like what he's saying to Jeroboam, too, isn't he? For a little bit. But, what did Moses accept that? Who is he there as a servant for?
Servant of the people.
He was a servant of the people for God. And he knew that this would not be the best thing. So he gave up his power in that sense. At that point, comes back to it a little bit later and visits it and keeps him out of the promised land. But there you go. That's why I say you got to watch it every step of the way. Watch yourself. Ask yourself. I mean, it's like if you were going to go, you went to it. Let's say you always wanted a piano. And you went to the store and there was a piano. The one you always wanted on half price. What's your temptation?
Go buy it. Charge it, man.
It's half price.
No.
I mean, that's a great buy. What do you need to do first?
Ask.
You need to wait and see what he says.
Go home and pray about it.
See if you really need the piano in the first place. I say piano because that's really big and takes up a lot of space. So
that's how I was just thinking, where would one put one?
Yeah, you really can't have a piano. You can put it on the back and just sort of trail it around, a little cut over the top. I don't even think
that would be a sight.
No, you do play the piano.
Not very well.
You play it as well as I do. You play chords, I play notes. But the point of all of that is, every step of the way, even though it looks really good and it's what I wanted, and you know, I have squeezed it before and it was really friendly to me, and there it is on a sale, but you can't take it until you go to the Lord. And Moses, like everybody else, learned that at some points and not all points. So.
Yeah, but how many of us are impulse buyers?
That's why I use that one.
It's on sale for $49.
We are Americans. It's our right.
Yeah,
right? Mm-hmm. Forget the fact that at that moment, there are people dying all over the world. At that moment, that's my piano. Okay, so, by the way, I have a piano, so I'm not looking for one.
I have no desire.
Actually, that was a gift. Sometime I'll tell you that about. Exodus 32. So, all right, we already kind of went through that. Let's go back to Kings 25, 12, 25 through 31. What did we learn there?
They went to Shechem. Why?
Well,
that's
where
the
tabernacle was. Well, there's more there. Built
a. And what just happened there?
He was crowned king, or whatever you want to.
So Rehoboam was crowned king there. So there's kind of in some other superstitious way looking at this as a point of power.
And he built something there for himself.
In the of course, Jeroboam built. He built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and he built Peuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, what?
Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people goes up and offers sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will be returned to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam.
They just ran through a whole sequence, didn't they?
He sure had this mind busy, wasn't he?
He did. Which is another thing we can watch out for. Letting our minds just go down a path that God has not taken us. Because at the end of that path, it's going to be murder. Doesn't matter what it is. Murder somewhere. So the king consulted and made what?
Two golden calves. He didn't go with one. He went with two.
Does he not know the story of Moses?
I think he probably does. Who did he consult? Himself?
It doesn't say, yeah. Just took counsel.
No, it doesn't say, so I'm pretty sure it was himself, yeah. Hey, self, do you think that we want to stay in position of power? Yeah, it's a lot of money involved in this one. Well, what are we going to do to...
And he says, how do I keep these people under my rule?
Because what does he see it based on?
Based on that, he's afraid they're going to go back to the house of David.
They have that real nice temple thing there, and the king was made king in Shechem, so he's going to try and do his fake version of it.
Well, he's forgot what God said to him about that he would give him these
what,
10
okay,
tribes.
So I'm standing here on him, and God has said all this promise,
yeah.
Beautiful promise, and I am watching Israel and all that I have over here, and I'm watching Rehoboam get crowned king, and all those people are going to, you know, it's part of our system. We're Jewish people, after all. We may not believe, but we're Jewish. And we're going to take all that and we're going to go worship on the days we're supposed to worship. And where are we doing that?
In Jerusalem.
So he is fearing the people leaving to go back to the system that they came from. And he's missing this. So you've got two things. Just like us, focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him, endure the cross, despise, and shame. Do not let this hold your, the other way around. Do not let this hold your mind. Do not let the fear, do not let the lust, do not let the false whatever keep you. So they took the, what did it do with those two golden calves?
Put one in Bethel and the other in Dan.
Okay, so we have now just seen the sin of Jeroboam.
And what do the Israelites do with this heresy, this idolatry, this hideous thing that's just happened?
Well, they just fell right into it.
So, and we also see the sin of Israel. This thing became, he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. That's so they didn't have to go too far. This thing became a sin for the people, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places. He made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now that sentence right there, there is so much wrong in it. What's wrong in sentence verse 31?
Making priests from regular people and not from the chosen priestly line of Levi.
Who makes priests?
God.
Man has nothing to do with it. You are born a priest to be. Little priest to be. Those little 8-year-old priest to bees have got to learn how to be obedient before they get there. So we've got one.
They built houses in high places,
which is always tied to what?
Idol worship,
the cult. He made priests from among the people who were not, they weren't even of the sons of Levi.
And then he did something else.
Were all Levites priests?
No, but
all priests were Levites.
Right.
Got it? They all had positions that they were supposed to fulfill according to the Old Testament.
Weren't some of them in charge of the tabernacle?
Yeah. Don't you remember at the time of the birth? Well, no. Before his son was born, Zacharias.
Mm-hmm. He was high priest that year.
Well, not high priest.
Oh, he was
in there for a month.
Okay, I thought he was.
No, that was John the Baptist's dad. Mm-hmm. He was in there doing what he was supposed to do. His one shot out of the year, or actually, it's out of something like 2-something plus years. They do it everything in a cycle. And that was his turn, and he was there when the angel came and told him the wonderful news and made him mute after that.
For like, what, 9 months?
Pretty darn close. Then verse Psalm 39:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." When we come to a point where we are functioning out of fear, what does God want us to do? What is the safe place to be?
In His word, before Him.
"Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Good verses to memorize. Okay, now we're done with lesson 6.
Well, we didn't. Well,
that was lesson 7.
Hmm?
Some of that was lesson 7.
Sort of, kind of.
Yeah, all of the golden calf.
12 was.
Yeah, all the golden calf stuff is lesson 7.
But the rest of it is mostly
right.
Would you say, Grace?
32 is kind of an important verse, too.
Where is it? I lost it.
Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month.
Where did that get lost? Well, see, that's what happened. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, he did. And what is that telling us?
That he's copying the true feast to make the people feel good, maybe?
So if I were in Israel today, not today Israel, but if I were in this Israel then, what would I say? What would I see? What would I think? Because I'm not Jewish. I don't know the history. I don't know the way. I don't know the whole. What would I think they were doing?
That's what God said to do.
Looks like they're worshiping.
Yep.
Yeah?
They're praying at the wailing wall.
But the question is, who are they worshiping? And what are they worshiping? And that's the question, again, we have to ask every day today. Just because someone says Jesus doesn't mean they know Him. Right?
Amen.
Okay. Doesn't mean they're part of the church. We have to wait and look and see what God says, and look at what's coming out of someone's life. Okay, so going into all new stuff, mostly kind of, we need to remember Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that is our hope. That is what we glean when we go through God's word.
Before we leave that, there was something that I thought was interesting in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, about Jeroboam and making those priests and things. And
11?
I'm sorry?
Chapter 11?
Of 2 Chronicles.
Oh, Chronicles. Well, yeah. I don't know that we're done with Chronicles yet. I think we're going into it right now.
Okay. It just refers back to this.
Oh, and it does say the first four verses of Chronicles 11. And go ahead and say what you're going to say anyway. I see what you're saying.
Well, going down into actually verse 13 and 14.
11?
Of chapter 11 in Chronicles. Yeah, 2 Chronicles. So it's talking about Rehoboam and that he's built defenses and stuff. And it says in verse 13, it says, moreover, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel stood with him from all their districts. For the Levites left their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord.
So he didn't even elect priests.
Right, and then 15. So he set up priests of his own for the high places, for the satyrs and the calves that he had made.
Talk about that little while. Go ahead.
Okay.
No, go ahead.
I just thought it was pertinent to this that we were just saying.
We are. Yeah. See, this is kind of the problem with going back and forth between two books. It isn't sequential.
Right.
But looking at what you just read, because might as well do it here, verse 15, he set up priests of his own for the high places. Does anybody know what a satyr is?
Satyr?
Huh?
It's like a mythological creature.
That's what I thought it was. Yeah. I looked it up. It's another word for goat.
Oh,
goat?
Okay.
Goat.
Yeah.
Oh, satyr?
Mm-hmm. S-A-T-Y-R-E.
I mean, that's what they call the service.
That's a different spelling.
No, that's a different spelling. Okay. S-E-D-E-R.
But there was a point. Somebody look up Leviticus 17:2, I think. I'm trying to read my writing. The satyrs and the calves, which he says he set up priests of his own for the high place, one, for the satyrs, two, and three, for the calves, which he had made. Okay, that's a absolute perfect condensation of his worship right there. But what is Leviticus, somebody who has it, Leviticus 17:2 say?
Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp. Oh, you said two. Or three.
Two.
Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, this is what the Lord commanded, saying. And then it goes down into three.
Okay, I must have written it wrong. Anyway, it was forbidden there to use goats. I don't know what verses I was looking at. It was forbidden to use goats because they were part of idolatry. They later on did use goats if they couldn't get lambs. But they used goats as during the Passover to send the goat with the sin on out of the camp.
The scapegoat. Yeah.
Scapegoat, right.
It does say down in verse 7 of
Leviticus. Maybe that was 7.
It says, they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot.
So God had to spread a long time between them before he allowed goats back in. But what are they doing here? What are they pulling back in? Three things.
Well, there's the high places, which were forbidden.
High places.
And the goat.
Actually,
they call it seder.
The calves.
And the calves.
Golden calves. And he set up priests of his own. So there are four things to that idolatry. Priests that he made, high places, worship, using goats as sacrifice, and they worshipped at the throne of the calf. That's their worship right there.
But it makes it sound, too, like all the Levites who were priests went with moved to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. They left Levi.
Right. He didn't even money.
Yeah, that they left all their pasture lands, everything.
They had to.
Yeah.
If they really believed, they had to. If they didn't, they stayed. And it depended. There you go again. Choice. God's choice, my choice.
Exactly.
So also it says in 16 that those who, from all the tribes of Israel who set their heart on seeking the Lord of Israel followed them, the Levites, to Jerusalem.
Right.
To sacrifice to the Lord.
Right.
So quite a few people.
So the two separate sacrifices were set up. Mm-hmm. The sacrifice to the calves and the sacrifice to the God of heaven. What did you start saying?
I just, out of curiosity, they said for this little sacrificial, big feast, it was the 8th month, 15th day. What was the true date?
Does anybody have an inductive Bible study? Look at Leviticus 23.
Their calendars are different.
Well, all of them, the years are different, too.
Right.
So there is a chart in Leviticus 23.
Right.
23.
Right.
Well, no, here.
There, the Jewish calendar,
that one. You can do that one. This is what I was saying, but that one probably has the most of it. Oh, it's not even there. Well, go ahead. Tell us what it says.
Okay.
What month?
So what month were you saying?
Well,
you
said it's okay, to me this false service that they were having, feast, was on 8/15. I want to know what the date of
Passover.
Okay, so the Jewish calendar, this gives the Babylonian names. You want to know what date Passover would be?
The real.
I think that was back in the first month, the month of Nisan.
What would the Day of Atonement have been?
March through April.
That's in the fall.
Okay, so, I'd have to study this more because just looking at it real fast, it says the first month, seventh month.
I'm curious because it seems like, they're.
But see,
everything is like close but not on the mark, and I wanted to know how close.
And what he is doing is trying to set up a false worship, so he really wouldn't have to have it on the same day.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, if you didn't have a calendar, do you know what day today is?
No. Sometimes.
Sometimes I might know the year.
I know
it's 2018 because we just switched. That's about
I knew a lady who had been born in a foreign country and migrated to this, and she was old, but she had no clue of when her birth was. She did not know what year she was born or what day. So.
That's really not surprising. Even here in this country, Ken's mom was born in Arkansas, and there are no records of her birth at all. She almost could not get well because she was born in the hills. Nobody kept records. She didn't go to a hospital. She was born in a house. And years later, after she was married, she needed to go to Europe for something, and they almost didn't let her go because she couldn't prove she was an American. But she was born in Arkansas. Doesn't that tell you something?
one thing that Bonnie just said just lit light bulbs up on me. You see how he's trying to do something that's close but not right on the money? Oh, my goodness, do we have that?
We have that all over the place. We have that in the churches all over this country. That's why I'm going to hit the nail on the head. Let's not be relevant. I can't even say it anymore. That one. Let us be holding on to God's truth. There is only one truth. Now, we don't have to shove this in the face of people who don't believe it.
No, but we have to know what it is.
But we need to know what it is. And I say that because, sometimes we go out of Bible studies or something. Maybe we don't, but I've had it before, where you're ready to take on the world and just annihilate them all. That's not the solution. We need to, we need to listen before we speak. And when we listen, we can really hear what is real and what's going on there. So, let us learn to be listeners, but let us hold on to truth and pray that the person wants to really listen to it, wants to hear it. I'm not sure Rehoboam really wanted to hear it. Right?
It's just a person, at least.
No, so far we've seen a kind of a wishy-washy dude, except he wants power. Don't they all? They all want power. I don't know why anybody would want power, to tell you the truth. It's exhausting. Okay, so let's go. And we are going to go to the 11, especially verses. Well, maybe let's look at that here. It's hard to know where to do that. Let's look at verse chapter 11 again, verses 1 through 4.
Second Chronicles now?
Yeah, we're gonna Second Chronicles, and then we're gonna go back to where we were.
11,
1 through 4 goes with what we just done. If I can find it. Well, may have to depend on you to find it.
Do you just want it read?
Oh, here it is. No, after all that. Okay, here it is. First, Second Chronicles 11. Now, when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin. Oh no, we already did that.
We did the king. We did it in the kings.
Yeah, we did. Okay, so.
That's just further stating what happened with that.
Well, and then down in verse 5, it's talking about that he's building cities for defense, and Kay did have us do a thing about that, about why, what do we note about all those cities?
Okay, we'll get there. See, part of my thing is when I set this up, I went back to 12, and then I realized I had 12 twice in here, studied and studied differently. And okay, Chronicles, yeah, 5. Well, let's look at 5. Second, that is not where I was. Wait a minute, let me go back to where I've got new material written. New, there it is. Okay. Okay. So, Second Chronicles 10. Second Chronicles 10. So, just to review, though, before we hit it, let's see how this is sequential from Kings 11, and then you can add your Chronicles in there. Solomon loved many foreign women. We could put his heart was devoted to foreign women. Then God tore away the kingdom because of this. Because where was Solomon's heart not? Not with God. And we need to remember this. Where is our heart? And it can be on as good of things as our family, but it's still on something besides God. Adversaries, he had adversaries. He had Hadad, Rezin, and Jeroboam. How much we're going to learn about them, I don't know, but Hadad particularly hated him. Verse 28 to 39, Jeroboam and God gave Jeroboam a promise of the future and a hope. And then verse 40, he sought Jeroboam's death, and Solomon dies instead. Solomon sought Jeroboam's death, and he died instead. And then we move into Kings 12. 1 through 5, Jeroboam moved to Shechem, and he was to become king, to be crowned as king, calling for a light. The people called for a light yoke. He sought counsel. The elders said to serve them, and the young men said to serve himself. Which throughout history has been pretty much the wrong answer. Verse 12 through 15, the king did not listen. 16 through 20, the kingdom divided. When you don't listen to the people you're over, it will cause division. It doesn't matter if it's Israel or the church. Jeroboam rules Israel. Okay. 21 through 24, Rehoboam wants war. God tells him, don't battle your brother, listen to the word of the Lord. Even if they're, God is still saying on some level, even though you're divided, it's not going to always be that way. 25 to 31, the sin of Jeroboam and became the sin of Israel. They went and worshipped idols. Okay, so we come into chapter 10. I'm going to take a picture of this and put this up on the board next week. I'm going to start with that. Either that or I won't, and you're supposed to have it now. Well, I'm thinking of Charlene, who doesn't have this, and will, more than anybody in the room would want the it written down. 2 Chronicles 10. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When have we seen him be king before? Yeah, so this is just reiterating from a different place, right? When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, he had fled from the presence of the king of Solomon. Jeroboam returned from Egypt, so they sent him and summoned him. Is there anything from 2 Chronicles 10 that you want to add to what we already know? Goes through the same thing. Jeroboam went before, Rehoboam went before the people and asked what they wanted, or who they were, and they wanted to lighten the hard service of your father, the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. And he said what? And before he said that, he said, wait 3 days and I'll find out. And then verses 6 through 8, he said, he consulted with the elders. They told him, if you will be kind, that was kind of an addition, if you will be kind to this people, please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But there's always that contrast. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter for us, and you, thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loin. Boy, he has a fat finger. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. For him to make these kind of statements, what does he believe about the people and about him being king?
He has a right to be king. They need to listen to him because he's king. He's all subjects, right?
In that sense, I mean, this goes back to even why we end up with things like abuse in families. What does this king think? They belong to him.
Yeah, he's his own God, and they're his subjects.
And they belong to him. They're property.
But they're God's people.
He kind of missed the point, didn't he? Yeah. And we can do the same with our families, guys. We can do the same thing with our families. People are not property. They belong to God. All people. If you're given them for a little while, we're watching this on a mini version with Chris getting his first dog that's his, and it's hilarious to watch. He's becoming a father. But then he goes through the angst that all of us parents went through, and the baby staying up at night and waking him all night long, having to go out to the bathroom outside, and gets bladder infections. It's a little itty bitty baby puppy. Well, you're not little. She is filled with life, but aren't these the things we learn from our children? And as soon as we determine they belong to us, we're going to pay a big price. And they will pay a big price because they'll never know how to make decisions. It always has to come through you. So here's this king. He thinks he owns them. He thinks they belong to him. And
it doesn't enter his head. They'll say no.
Yeah. Yeah. But they're not too happy with him. In fact, what did they say? verse 16 on.
What portion do you have in David?
And what does that mean? Who was David?
David was the king.
Is the king, and so
David's
if they have a portion with
family.
David, what does that mean?
And they're part of Israel as opposed to being subjects of Israel.
Absolutely. And their heritage is through the line, through that king. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own heart, house, David. You're kind of warning them there. So all Israel departed to their tents. But for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that's the other name, who was over the forced labor, and the sons of Israel stoned him to death. And the king Rehoboam, I think he got the first picture that maybe they weren't his subjects. Because what did he do?
He fled.
As fast as he could. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, and it's still called rebellion, even though they would consider themselves being relativists. They thought they were right. Nobody has a right to own them. Well, you guys wanted a king. What the heck did you think having a king was going to be? So, 2 Chronicles 11. Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, and he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, and he wanted to go to war. And again, says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned from going against him, against Jeroboam. So we were looking at a lot of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, and we'll do that and then stop there. And come back next week. And I would suggest for next week, we're going to start what we didn't finish. But we're also going to go on to the new lesson. So go ahead with your new lesson. We're basically going to have one more day than we would have all together. And so you'll need to be ready for that. Because next week is supposed to be your last week. Until we start something else. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. What did you learn there about wisdom? What is the source of good counsel?
Wisdom calls, but it's refused. So calamity comes. But he who listens will be at ease from the dread of evil.
Verse 23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit out on you, and I will make my words known to you. And then he said, because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Any work you neglected, all my counsel, you did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. Are they really seeking him?
No, they're seeking relief from their distress and anguish.
But they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurn my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and he will be at ease from the dread of evil. Now those who were the wayward ones, can they repent? They can repent until, Proverbs says, until their necks are broken. So I always pray for softened necks for people, that they won't break it in their stubborn willfulness. He who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. That did not mean nor say that your life will be perfect, did it? What is he promising there? And it's really not a promise, because Proverbs and Psalms are not promises. But what is it promising? It seems to be promising. He who listens to me shall what? How can that be? We can't define what that's going to look like, but he never leaves us. That we can define. He will be at ease from the dread of evil. What does the dread of evil lead us to?
Fear.
Worry. Being controlled by those things, whatever they are. Okay, Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? And 10, I like that whole song. It always bothers me when I pick and choose here. But 10 and 11, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And then the last, we'll come back to this next week. We'll come back to verse 12. I'm going to mark it with the wrong kind of thing. That's probably why I never do mark it. Let's pray. Lord God, you have taught us much today, or have given us much knowledge. I pray, Lord, that we ruminate on it, go over it, think on it, we see how it fits our lives, and we ask, Lord, that you expose to each one of us in this room the things that are keeping us from you, the things that are keeping us being free, the things that are keeping us from being filled with your life. We ask that you teach us and help us to walk in your ways, to fear only you in a way that isn't afraid, but is heavy in worship. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. And we thank you for this lesson, Lord. In the name of your Son. Amen.